my pleasure to be your speaker for you for a few moments this morning. You know, ever since Jesus began his ministry, he became a problem for the Jewish elite, for the chief priests, for the elders, for the Pharisees, and so on. He was a thorn in their side. They didn't know what to do with him. They most certainly couldn't control him. Every confrontation they had, every verbal exchange they had, our Lord would get the upper hand. And they failed to understand the fundamental truth that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah. Despite all the miracles that our Lord performed, despite all his teachings, despite all the verbal exchange, despite all his wonderful teachings, they refused to believe him. In Matthew chapter 21 and into chapter 22, we see some of this exchange between Jesus and the chief priests and the elders. Now, to set the setting or set the stage, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders confront him, and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" But in other words, by what authority are you teaching? And Jesus said he would answer their question if they would answer his. The baptism of John, was it of men or of heaven? And they pondered amongst themselves, and they say, "Well, if we say it's from heaven, they'll say, why didn't you believe him? But we really think it's from men, because we don't believe in him. But if we say that, then there's going to be an uproar because the people perceive him to be a prophet." And they wanted to be good standings with the people there. And we see this in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 25 through 26. They have that exchange. So they decided it was best not to answer the question at all. They said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But if we listen closely to what Jesus is saying in the rest of the 21st chapter, we'll know by what authority he did these things. So round one was a stalemate, a draw, or so it may have appeared to the priests. But Jesus was actually leading down a path from which they could not escape and from which they would be forced to draw a conclusion that would condemn these things. And so he proceeds to teach them three parables. And we're going to look at the first two this morning. And somewhat amazingly, they listen to his parables, and then they respond, correctly I may add, to the questions that he poses to them. And of course, the answers are just what Jesus wanted them to be. And as we said, their answers will expose their hypocrisy and condemn them. So after the exchange about the baptism of John, Jesus is going to teach them, again, a couple parables that are based on the song of Isaiah in the fifth chapter. So we look at the next passage. We look at verses 28 through 31. We see another parable. We see the parable of the two sons. That's what we'll call it. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second, and likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, as I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." So the two sons is a reference to the conduct of the Jews and that of the publicans and the sinners. And we see two quite distinct and contrasting behavior. "I work in the vineyard" represents the work which God requires us to do, requires man to do. "I will not" had been the refrain of what? The harlots, the sinners, the Gentiles. "I will not follow God." They refused at first and did not profess to be willing to do the will of God, but then later they repented and they did what the Lord asked, and they obeyed. The second son, on the other hand, said, "I will go," but they did not. This represented the conduct of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders, all claiming to be children of God and obedient to God and very outward in their show of piety and religiousness and so on, but in reality, they were disobedient towards God. And the second group is the group that of course, rejected Messiah and by extension, the kingdom of God, and was about to put a son to death. Now, these Jews correctly identified that the first son is the one that did the will of the Father. And their response condemned themselves, but they could not see it, not yet. But Jesus leaves no doubt what he tells them in verse 31 and 32. Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. But John came to you in the way of righteousness, and when you did not believe him, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards repent and believe him. John came the right way. John came teaching the way to be righteous, teaching repentance, and foretelling the coming of the Lord. The publicans and the harlots who had never talked to the Messiah, had never been a child of God, described as a son that would not work in the Father's vineyard, listened to John, and they accepted his teachings and submitted to him. But when the priests and the elders, who were very well versed in the scriptures and in the prophecies about the coming Messiah, heard the same message from John, they rejected it. They even worked against him. In the days to come, it would be the Gentiles, who were not previously obedient to God, would hear the gospel and they would accept it and repent and become righteous. The Jews, however, would reject the gospel. Jesus had indeed answered the question of by what authority was the baptism of John, and that was from heaven. Jesus had answered this question very emphatically. But before the Jewish leaders have time to react, he launches into another parable. We'll call this the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and we see this in verses 33 through 39. Hear another parable. There's a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vine vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned one. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then at last of all, he sent his sons to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So we see that this parable can be broken into three scenes. In the first scene, we have the man who plants a vineyard, set a hedge around it, put a wine press in it, and so on. The details of the vineyard aren't necessarily important, but this description would have been very familiar to the Jews, wouldn't it? This is very similar to what is found in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 7. The passage that was read to us previously. So Jesus is making a point. He's purposefully bringing in an illustration, what? That they would be familiar with. One that they would think, okay, now he has their attention. Jesus had dared to enter into their territory, into their area of expertise, something that they were very familiar with, the teachings of Isaiah. And in fact, this passage in Isaiah actually helps us to interpret this parable. Not exactly, but it points us in the right direction. In Isaiah 5 verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Now there's an important difference between what's in Isaiah and what Jesus teaches. In Isaiah, the focus is on God seeking fruit, and Jesus focuses on the people working in the vineyard. But what is important is the allusion to the passage in Isaiah that It gives a signal to the listener that Jesus is talking about God and God's kingdom and working for God and being obedient to God. Now, the second scene of the parable, the landowner sends servants to the vineyard. And this is found in verses 34 through 36. The servants sent to the vineyard most likely referred to the prophets that God had sent to God's people in the previous times, sent them to Israel so often, and they were referred to as the servants of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now, a number of these prophets have been beaten or killed in the line of duty for God's cause. For example, in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, verse 20 through 22, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jodea, and the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness with Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but he killed his son, as he died, he said, "The Lord, look on it and repay." And there are other examples. In Jeremiah, the 19th chapter, the Lord sent Jeremiah to prophesy to the people. They did not like his message because he condemned them for their infidelity to God. So the priest's own son had Jeremiah apprehended and put in bonds, put in stocks. And so no doubt Jesus had such men in mind when he was telling this parable. And Jesus knew that the attacks on God's prophets at the hands of the Jewish religious elite are going to continue. In a few more chapters in the future, in Matthew 23, verse 34, Jesus is going to say, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute you from city to city." What a terrible thing to happen. God sent his prophets to the people, and the very people that were supposed to be most loyal to him end up killing them and rejecting them as well. Now we're going to see the third scene of the parable. The landowner sends his own son. The landowner had showed great patience towards his people, similar to how God shows great patience towards mankind. But even after they had beaten and killed the servants, he sent his son to make a personal appeal to these workers. He thought, surely they won't mistreat my son. However, they killed the son also. In this parable, I think we realize that Jesus is that son. Jesus had already begun to announce his coming death at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He had done this previously. If we go back and look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 18 and 19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." These earlier prophecies about his coming death were made to his disciples, made to his apostles. But Jesus alludes to his death when speaking to these a religious elite at this time. It's clear that Jesus intended the chief priests to understand this, especially since that we'll see further on, they do in fact recognize that he is talking about them when he's teaching this parable. But notice what Jesus does next. So they won't miss the fact that such a response to the son deserves to be judged and severely punished. He goes to get them to admit this. In verses 40 through 44, the parable has ended, and so begins question and answer time. We can see Jesus leading them right where he wants to in Matthew 21, 40 through 44. "Therefore, when the landowner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy these wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken." but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder. So here we have question number one. Jesus asked them, what will the vine landowner do to the vine dressers? What he's really asking is, what do these people deserve? The Jewish leaders answer Jesus' question the only way they could. They said, these people who act as those wicked workers deserve to be miserably destroyed and leases land to others who would then share in the fruits of it. In other words, the wicked would get destroyed and others would come to reap the benefit of their labor. They had just passed judgment upon themselves. They will be destroyed in the devil's hell, and the Gentiles will be with God in heaven. Question 10, this leads to our second question. Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures? What he's saying is, what do the scriptures say about this? It's noteworthy that Jesus asked his audience to look to the scriptures. How many times in the gospel do we hear Jesus say, it is written? How many times does he quote scriptures? All that he does and all that he did was in accordance with the scriptures. Obviously, directing the people to the scriptures is one of his primary teaching techniques. By the way he lived his life, by the way he pondered life's difficult question, is an example to us today. So a takeaway lesson for us this morning is the importance of examining the scriptures. But, you know, we just can't sit back and wait until crisis hits to start examining the scriptures. The point is, we should be continuously reviewing the scriptures and reading the scriptures. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks wisdom. Proverbs 18:15. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Proverbs 16:16. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Hosea 4, verse 6. And Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One way we grow in grace is by learning more about our Lord. Of course, that comes from a study of the scriptures. We should be on guard at all times to identify anything that is contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. The worship, doctrines, plan of salvations, as outlined in the Bible, are all things that have been altered by man. It's our duty to defend the truth, but we can't defend the truth if we don't know it. John tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This means that when we hear a gospel preached or doctrine preached, we're to compare it to the scriptures to see if it's authentic, to see if it's true. And Jesus is telling us how that's done, to try the spirits. That is, again, compare it to the written word. And it's interesting to note that Peter is imploring all Christians to do this, not just evangelists, not just teachers, not just elders, but all Christians are to do this. So now back to the Lord's question, have you never read? Specifically, he is asking, have you never read in the scriptures? And then he quotes from Psalms, verses 118, 22 and 23, and this is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 42. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus asked if they had read that passage. This is a rhetorical question, of course. No doubt they had read it many times. Read it, sung it, but had they considered it? Had they pondered upon it? Had they studied it? You know, we lose the benefit of reading scriptures if we don't take time to digest it, meditate upon it, compare it to other scriptures, and so on. The builders rejecting the stone is the same as the workers in the vineyard rejecting the Son. The chief priests and the elders were the builders, and they had the oversight of the Jewish people. They were their leaders. And therefore, symbolically, they're in charge of the temple. And the temple, symbolically, is the king, is God's building, God's kingdom. And so by rejecting the chief cornerstone, they are, in fact, rejecting God's kingdom. And they're rejecting God's son. For without a cornerstone, no building of stone can stand. And Christ was that cornerstone, not only a cornerstone, but the chief cornerstone. Obviously, a very critical element for the need of God's building. And to those that accept Christ, it will be, quote, marvelous in our eyes. But what happens to those that reject him? That's answered in verses 43 and 44. Jesus tells him, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls will grind him into powder. The kingdom will be given to those that accept Jesus. Notice that Jesus essentially agrees with their own assessment about what should be done. This is basically what they said in response to his first question. They said that the landowner should lease his vineyard to others and who will rent to it the fruits, and the bad servants would be destroyed. In verse 44, Jesus again quotes scripture, but he's combining the allusions, he's kind of combining two Old Testament passages. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 15, we read, but he will be a sanctuary. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, but they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. And also in Daniel, second chapter, verse 34 and 35. But you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broken them into pieces. Then the iron and clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. From this slide behind me, by looking at the words in yellow, we can see the common words or phrases and concepts and ideas from the Old Testament scripture that our Lord refers to in Matthew 21, verse 44. So, in responding to the chief priests answering that the evil workers who killed the owner of the son and the vineyard would be destroyed, Jesus uses not one, not two, but three Old Testament prophecies. And these Old Testament prophecies all converge on God's plan that is currently unfolding before them and cannot be stopped by the Jewish leaders, no matter how much they try. What's even more remarkable, the plan takes into consideration their rejecting of Jesus, and it foretells of their judgment because of this. We see that, God is in control. To those of us who are Christians, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But the flip side of that is that he's a stumbling block or a stone of stumbling or judgment to those who refuse to believe him. And Peter warns us, very dire warning in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 4 through 10. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as a living stones, are being put up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, as also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will shall by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they also are appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the priest of him who are called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Peter's telling these people that Christ, the stone, is precious to all believers. And of course, there's much symbolism here. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Some today might say, oh, I'm for Christ, but I'm not for his church. But you can't have one without with the other. To reject one is to reject the other. He's either the rock of our salvation or the stone of our destruction. Well, we're going to see the chief priest's reaction to this, Jesus' teaching, in verses 45 and 46. And he says, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. The parables referred to here, both the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked vine dressers, is what they were reacting to there. The chief priests and the elders, by the time Jesus was done with the second parable, knew that he was talking about them, but they still refused to listen. Instead of seeing their sinful attitudes and repenting, they dug their heels in deeper and they plotted to lay hands on him. The only thing that stopped him was a crowd that had gathered, because they knew the people would not approve of that. Now, what's interesting, if we were to take a step back, looking back at Matthew 21, verse 23, when Jesus is confronted in the temple, you know, we'll see all that transpired in Jesus' mind at that time. When they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? Now, through the remainder of Matthew 21 and on into verse chapter 22, we see the wisdom of the Lord in response to this question. We see all the steps that Jesus was thinking. You know, have you ever stepped back and taken a look at the passage and realized at least these two things? One, Jesus was always in control of the situation. And he always was in control when he was having a confrontation with the Jews. And second, he was thinking many steps ahead of those around him. Have you ever counted how many steps ahead Jesus was thinking when they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? Well, we see that Jesus wisely asked them about the authority of the baptism of John in verses 24 through 27. He knew that they would not be willing to respond to this question, because he knew how they really felt in their heart, but they wouldn't want to admit that. Second step that Jesus was thinking, when they asked him by what authority, Jesus thinking about the parable of the two sons. From this parable, he led the chief priests to admit that the son that obeyed the father's will was the obedient son. And this was a condemnation of the Jewish leaders, because they were not doing the will of the father. And Jesus condemned them for not believing in John. Third step ahead, Jesus taught them the parable of the wicked vine dressers. In this parable, in the question and answer session that followed, Jesus got the Jewish leaders to admit that those who rejected the Son were those who deserved to be destroyed, and that others who accepted the Son would enjoy the fruits of the labor of the vine. The fourth step ahead, Jesus is referenced to three Old Testament passages to further condemn these unbelieving Jewish leaders. By combining the thoughts and concepts of these three Old Testament passages found in Psalms, Isaiah, and Daniel, Jesus was able to inform them But they were the ones that were rejecting the chief cornerstone. They were the ones that were working without against God. They were the ones that Daniel was talking about when they said, "You will be ground into powder." And the fifth step ahead that Jesus was, and we're not going to cover this today, but next chapter, in chapter 22, we see the parable of the wedding feast. Again, Jesus is condemning the Jews for their disobedience and refusal to accept God's wisdom and God's Son. We see the wisdom of the Lord throughout this exchange, and really chapter 21 and 22 are best kind of taken as a whole, because we see from whence the confrontation first occurs to what happens in chapter 22. There's some more confrontation that goes on. The Jews think they're going to trick him by coming up with these questions that there's an no-win answer for, but Jesus still gets the upper hand. They ask him some other things, and Jesus gets the upper hand, and chapter 22 ends by them saying to themselves, "We're not going to ask him any more questions. We're not going to ask him any more questions." But what's important to note today is the application that we can take away from this exchange and from these passages. I think one first thing that we can take away is that the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus the Christ. Those that reject Christ shall be punished. Second application for us this morning: knowing a lot about scriptures is not the same thing as understanding them. Yes, we must read the scriptures, but we also must study them, meditate upon them. We must come to understand them. The third point: we should be encouraged knowing that God is sovereign over all things. God was always in control. Even when things look bleak as for the Christians, God was in control. You know, we've seen so much hardship and negativity this year, but God is in control. Imagine how bleak things must have looked for the New Testament Christians on that Friday when the Lord and Savior was crucified on the cross. Imagine how bleak things looked at this time. But then what happened? The Lord appeared to some of them and reassured them that everything was going to be okay. And then we had the Holy Spirit ushering in the New Testament Christian church, and we had the hope of salvation for all of mankind, and we were free from the burden of the old law. And the fourth takeaway point for us this morning is that true faith bears fruit. We cannot claim to be in the kingdom of God without a changed life going along with it. Most notably, we must demonstrate a willingness to repent and to obey the scriptures, obey the will of God. And to understand what the scripture says and to humbly submit to that. And how do we increase our faith? We're told that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. We're told this in Romans 10th chapter, verse 17. And if we've taken these steps, or if we're not a Christian, but we want to become a Christian, we want to become a member of his family and in the kingdom of God, and we accepted Christ, then there's certain steps the scriptures tell us we must take. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We must repent. We're told in Luke 13:3, verse 3, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 8 tells us, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Finally, we must be buried in a watery grave of baptism to rise and walk anew. We're told in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 21, there's also an antitype which saves us: baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the steps we take if we were to accept Christ and be like the good son, and be like those who inherit the vine dressers after the evil workers are destroyed. These are the steps we take. If you are a Christian and you've stumbled and you like the prayers of the church, or you have a spiritual need at this time, We invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.